Thank you, Pastor Dave. Before we open up the Word together, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for the opportunity to gather together and to open up this, Your Word, this, Your letter to us, the letter to the Philippians. And Lord, as we move into this new chapter, and You describe for us the inner peace that You desire for us to have, Lord, I would pray that we would take it to heart, the commandments that go behind experiencing that inner peace, particularly in these next few verses as You command us to make sure that You are in the center of our relationships with one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Again, that's Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But before we look at those verses together, I want to give you a little bit of an introduction on chapter 4. We are now three quarters of the way through the book of Philippians. And I want to talk a little bit about the general theme and where Paul is going here in Philippians chapter 4. Now, you may recall at the end of chapter 3, Paul described for us how we are citizens of heaven. This is not our home. We are foreigners in a foreign land here. We are citizens of heaven. And Paul tells us at the end of chapter 3 that we need to act like citizens of heaven. We need to live like citizens of heaven. We need to make Christ the center of our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but it has been my personal experience that when I actually do make Christ the center of my life, I experience an extraordinary peace. I experience a peace when Christ is at the center of my relationship, when He's at the center of my decision, when He's at the center of my family and my finances. I've never been more at peace than when I truly surrender myself moment by moment to the Holy Spirit. And I've never been more at peace than when I'm completely committed to doing things His way. But on the flip side, it has also been my experience too often that I feel a lack of peace because I try to take the reins back from God. And I try to say, you know what? I want to bring the control back. Here's the reality. We live in a very stressful world. It's a world that is full of anxiety, fear, and worry. But God wants you to experience an inner peace despite the anxious circumstances that we live in. And that's really what Paul is going to be teaching us in chapter 4. In fact, if I were to pick one verse, which is kind of the centerpiece of chapter 4, I would pick verse 7. Here Paul says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, God desires that you experience a supernatural peace. It's a supernatural peace that is regardless of your circumstances, which is why it's called the peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, I want you to notice on this particular verse, there is a conjunction, which means we can't take this verse individually without looking at the rest of the text. It begins with the word "and." And in this context, the word "and" points to a result. See, the result is that peace that surpasses all understanding. But there's a cause of that result, and that cause is what we're going to be talking about really throughout the next few weeks in our time together. But if you look in your bulletins, you'll notice that there's an outline that I've given, just a very brief outline of chapter 4, and I want to go over that just very quickly so you can see where we're going. The outline is, he talks about how to experience peace. What we're going to be looking at today is verses 1 through 3. And here he talks about how to experience inner peace in our relationships. Then in verses 4 through 9, we are going to learn how to tame anxiety. That will come a couple of weeks from now. Next week we actually have Brian McCobb, one of our missionaries, that's going to be speaking. But 2 weeks we'll talk about how to tame anxiety. We live in an anxious world. There's a lot going on. Even when we think of what's going on in North Korea and what's going on in the Middle East. Never mind what's going on in our own lives and the struggles that we face. We live in an anxious world. And then we're going to look at how to be content in all things. In verse 10 through 20, Paul tells us, even in the difficult things, even when we get the bad news from our doctor, we have a friend, or maybe we ourselves are suffering from cancer. How do we be content in all things? And that's what Paul teaches us in verses 10 through 20. But this week we're going to be looking at verses 1, 2, and 3. And Paul's going to give us some keys to resolving conflict and some keys to experiencing peace in our relationship. You see, both Paul and our Lord Jesus Christ explains that one of the greatest barriers that we have to inner peace is the conflicts that we have with one another. Now here Paul is going to specifically talk about our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ, our relationships as believers in Christ. That's going to be his focus. Later on, he's going to talk about our relationship with unbelievers. But this week, as we go through verses 1, 2, 3, the primary focus is going to be our relationship with believers. But before we study this text together, let me just say, I think it's important that we don't just go through this text as an academic exercise. And I would suggest that we need to even go further than looking at this text and say, you know what? Paul's got some pretty good pointers here. You know, I learned some of that in my Psych 101 class, and there's some pretty good pointers here. And maybe I can use that to counsel other people, you know, people who actually have difficulties with conflicts and with relationships. I myself don't have any difficulty with conflicts or relationships, but, you know, maybe I can use it to help others. What I would rather for us to do, and if that's you, by the way, if you don't have problems with conflict, then praise God. But for the rest of us that do, here's what I want you to do. I want you to even take a moment right now and to think about one person that maybe you're in a conflict with right now. One person that maybe you would even describe the relationship as broken. And as we go through these keys to resolving conflict and experiencing peace in our relationship, I want you to look at these keys through the lens of that person. And through the lens of that relationship. Okay? So let's get started. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." So we take a look through this text. As I mentioned, Paul identifies some keys to resolving conflict and experiencing peace in our relationships with one another. And the first thing that he talks about here is the need to understand the urgency of resolving the conflict. We need to understand that there's an urgency. There's something greater than ourselves at stake here in resolving conflict between our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you go back to verse 1 and 2, notice in verse 2 particularly, Paul says, "I implore." There's an urgency here. But then in verse 1 is kind of one of those transitional verses that sort of transitions us from chapter 3 and chapter 4 and sort of reminds us what he talked about in chapter 3. And we know that because of this word "therefore" that is used. That means we need to understand chapter 3 because chapter 3 is going to illuminate chapter 4. And as we talked about, that end of chapter 3 is that we are citizens of heaven. And so what Paul is saying is, since we are citizens of heaven, "therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." In other words, live like citizens of heaven. And what Paul's going to first do is he describes what it means to live like citizens of heaven, to stand fast in the Lord, is he's going to say, you need to make sure that your relationships with one another are Christ-centered. You need to make sure that if there are conflicts, you need to work at making sure that those conflicts are something that is resolved. Now, I want you to notice, particularly in verse 1, the endearing relationship that Paul has with the church of Philippi. Twice in this text, he calls them beloved. And he says that you are my longed for brethren. I can't wait to be able to see you. You are my joy and my crown. Now Paul had gone through an extraordinary effort in order to bring the gospel to Philippi. He crossed a continent, Asia Minor, and he traveled to a new continent, Europe. And he arrived there at Philippi, and he arrived there, if you recall, he was beaten and he was placed in prison. Not a great start. But Paul says, you know what? It's all worth it. It was worth it to see the gospel come to you and to see lives that are changed. And you know what? You are my joy and my crown. There is a close relationship that Paul has with the church. It's a special relationship. And Paul says, I want you in the church of Philippi. I want you in Merrimack Valley Baptist Church to have that same kind of relationship with one another that I have with you. But unfortunately, in Philippi, there was a conflict. It was a conflict between two women, two sisters in Christ, Euodia and Syntyche. Their relationship was broken. Now, we don't know how the relationship became broken, but we can probably, you know, guess, because we've seen this happen enough. You know, probably one person either said something or they did something and it offended the other person. And the other person, rather than communicating that to them, you know, they just kind of let it sort of sit inside and they let it simmer. And eventually it probably came out through some kind of a sarcastic comment. Probably had nothing to do with the offense, but just sort of a sarcastic comment, sort of a subtle jab. And then the other person responds the same way. And then perhaps, you know, one of them's a little passive-aggressive. You know, anybody know anybody who's kind of passive-aggressive? Please don't point to your neighbor. Right? But you know, perhaps one of them's a little bit passive-aggressive. And they're the kind of person in which they look now for a way to annoy the other person. They look for a way to kind of dig under that person's skin. And pretty soon, gossip is added to the mix, because what do you want to do? Well, when there's a broken relationship, you want to get everybody else on your side. Right? You got to pray for this person, right? That's what we say. And so there's gossip that's involved, probably on both sides, and that adds a new level, a new element of toxicity to the relationship. And then pretty soon, you know, the relationship is really based on wounding one another. And what has happened is this relationship that the Holy Spirit has bound together when the two of them became believers, this relationship where they were bound together as sisters in Christ, has now been broken. And we can guess that it probably happened that way. Why? Because we've seen it happen that way over and over and over again. And Paul says to these sisters, I implore that you resolve it. There's an urgency to this. This is bigger than you. You need to make sure that you reconcile. Now, why is there such an urgency here? Well, in order to understand that, I think it's helpful to go back for a moment to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And I've got that up on the screen. This is sort of the introductory verse, if you will, to the main body of the text, the letter of Philippians. Verses 1 through 26 is kind of an introduction, but verse 27 gets to kind of the meat of the text. And as we've talked about, there's a couple of themes that are in this letter to Philippi. One of the themes is joy, how to experience joy in difficult circumstances. But there's another underlying theme which addresses the reality that there's been some conflict within the church. And that's why in chapter 2, Paul says that you need to humble yourselves before one another. But notice how he starts off the main body of the text. He says in verse 27, chapter 1, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That carries through a theme which he talks about in chapter 3, that we are to live as citizens of heaven. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or whether I am absent, I may hear of your affairs. And notice what he is first and foremost, what he's concerned about when he hears of their affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to be standing together with one mind. Now, this phrase, with one mind, that is used here in chapter 1, verse 27, in the Greek, really, it's the same phrase that was used in chapter 4, verse 2, where he says, I implore you to be of the same mind. Same phrase in the Greek. And what that means is it doesn't mean that we're always going to agree. It doesn't mean that we're going to think the same way. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be valid reasons for differences and disagreements. But what it does mean is that we need to be of the same mind in terms of being singularly focused on God's plan and God's purpose for us and for the church. And more specifically, we need to be of the same mind regarding the how crucial it is that we make a difference in the light of eternity through the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And see, what happened between Euodia and Syntyche is the conflict had become so great that they became bitter with one another. And they were unable to strive together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because they were unable to strive together for the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were impeding the advancement of the gospel. Because they were so focused on their bitterness rather than being focused on their witness. See, our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that our broken relationships with one another not only impedes our focus, but it impedes our witness. Remember that evening before Jesus was crucified, and he gathered together his disciples. And in John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Jesus, this is important. You need to understand this. You need to get this right. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then you know what our Lord Jesus did the next day? He demonstrated what that love was like. He demonstrated what his love was for you and for me as he died on the cross, the most excruciating kind of death ever invented by mankind. And he showed us what an unconditional and a sacrificial kind of love looks like. And he says, "I want you to love each other the same way." And then you know what he says in John chapter 13, verse 35? He says, "The world will know that you are my disciples when you show this kind of unconditional and sacrificial love for one another." And then later on in the text that Stephen read in John chapter 17, still that evening as he's praying before the Heavenly Father, and he prays for the believers that are to come. He prays for you and me. And in that prayer in chapter 17, he references the truth that the world will know that the Father sent his Son through the unity that we have together as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to think about what that really means. That means that one of the greatest witnesses that we offer, one of the greatest defenses that we have of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and one of the greatest witnesses that we have that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God who died for our sins and rose from the dead, is the love and the unity that we have for one another. But then let's turn that around and look at the flip side of that. The flip side is when we harbor bitterness with one another, And that love that we have for one another wanes because of that bitterness, and our relationship becomes broken, then the world has a reasonable reason for believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never existed. Let me repeat that. When we harbor bitterness for one another, and when we allow our relationships to continually be broken, then the world has a reasonable reason to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never existed. Do you see why Paul speaks with such urgency? I implore you, this needs to be resolved. See, our broken relationships with one another, there's something at stake that is much bigger than our petty arguments and our bruised egos, and our hurt feelings, and our bruised pride. Resolving conflicts in our relationships is not something that we should procrastinate about, because the very advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ is at stake. It impacts our witness with one another. And so if there's someone that the Lord has placed in your heart and you know you need to restore a relationship with that person, let me implore you not to put this off. Resolve to contact that person. Humbly do your part in reaching out that person and work to restore it. Now, how do we work to restore our relationships with one another? Well, that really brings us to the second point that Paul brings out. And that's that the right response is more important than being right. The right response is more important than being right. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 2, but particularly look at verse 2. As Paul is imploring Euodia and Syntyche to resolve this conflict, I want you to notice what's not noted here. Paul doesn't tell us what the conflict is. Now, as I mentioned, we can kind of guess, you know, what happened, but someone must be at fault. Someone's got to be right and someone's got to be wrong, right? I mean, that's the way we look at things. Paul doesn't deal with that. Why not? Let me suggest to you, the reason why Paul doesn't deal with that is because he recognizes that the relationship is far more important than being right. See, here's the reality. If you go back and think of that one person that I asked you to think about that maybe you're in conflict with right now, here's the reality. Most of you are not going to say, wow, you know what? As I think of that relationship, I really messed up. I mean, this was all my fault. I mean, there may be some of you that are going to think that, but most of you aren't going to think that. Most of you are going to think, no, this is the other person's fault. Right? Because that's how we think. You know, he said this or she did this. And you know what? I agree with you. It probably is the other person's fault. And the reason why I say that is because, you know what? That's been my experience, too. I mean, it's almost never my fault. It's the other person's fault. He did something or she did something. And why do we think that? Well, partly because of our own pride. But also, you know, partly because when we look at something, we look at something solely from our perspective. And so we see things from our own discolored lenses. But what if, you know, just for a moment, we recognize that, you know, maybe the other person is looking at things from their perspective. And maybe as they're looking at things from a different angle, they're seeing something a little bit different. And perhaps there's just, you know, at least even just a minute level of truth and how they're looking at the situation. You know, maybe they didn't really fully understand how they offended me because, you know, I didn't really bring it up to them. And then my sarcastic remark, you know, maybe that didn't help so much. You know, and maybe I fueled the conflict, you know, just a little bit because of my own pride and my passive aggressive behavior and my stubbornness. Maybe I contributed to the conflict through my own hurtful, you know, my own digs and my own sarcastic remarks. And maybe just kind of twisting a little bit about what happened, even if it was in my own mind. And maybe, in fact, I hindered reconciliation because of my own bitterness and because of the evil thoughts that I now harbor for that person. And even if you look at the situation, you say, yeah, but still, it's 95% their fault. You know, I'll take 5%. You need to own that 5%. You need to go to that person humbly and seek to restore that relationship and apologize based on that 5%. And the reason being is because the relationship is far more important than who is right. Now, here's the thing. Some of you are going to recognize the importance of this text and you're going to take steps to resolve that conflict. And you know, we're going to hear about reconciliations that took place, and we're just going to be blessed by that and how the Holy Spirit worked. And some of them may be reconciliations for people that were separated, a broken relationship for years. But others of you are going to have a different experience. You're also going to do everything God desires you to do to restore that relationship. And you're going to recognize the relationship is more important than being right. And you're going to go to that person, but you know what's going to happen? They're not going to respond. Or worse, they're going to respond in a negative way. And when that happens, and inevitably it will happen at some point, when that happens, here's what you need to do. Number one, you need to spend time praying for that person. I mean regularly. I mean, put it on your prayer list. You need to be praying for them at least weekly. And when I say praying for them, I don't mean, you know, Lord, please work in their heart so that they could understand that they're wrong and I'm right and they could understand their sin. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, rather, is we need to be praying, you know, God, bless this person. Bless their family. Bless their health. Bless their business. You know, bless the situation that they're in. And then here's what you need to do. You need to look for opportunities in order to be a blessing to them. Maybe it's dropping a note or dropping a card in the mail. Maybe it's recognizing a birthday or an anniversary. You know, maybe it's baking them a loaf of bread or, you know, even giving them, perhaps even anonymously, a gift card to a restaurant. They could take a break with their family for a little bit. But look for ways to bless them. Now, by the way, the purpose for doing this is not to change their heart. It's not. It's not to change their heart. It may accomplish that, but that's not the purpose for doing it. The purpose for doing this is to change your heart. Because eventually, when you continually perform acts of mercy and grace, your heart
will begin to reflect that mercy and grace. And the healing process inside you will take place where your bitterness will then turn into unconditional love for that person. Now, some of you are going to be here today and you're going to say, you know what, Pastor Joel, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. And there's a sense where for some of you, if you're not saying that's got to be the most idiotic thing I have ever heard, then you might not be listening. Because there is a reality that our natural response is, you mean after what he did to me, what after she said to me, and you know, I did my part and I went and I tried to resolve and they ignored the situation and the issues become more, after all of that, you're saying that I need to pray prayers of blessing and I need to perform acts of blessing? That's crazy. But isn't that exactly what Christ did when we rejected him? Isn't exactly what he did as he showered on us his grace and his mercy? And isn't that what it means to love unconditionally and sacrificially as Christ loved us? You know, here's the thing. In this world, you will probably never be more like Christ than when you reflect his mercy, his grace, and his unconditional and sacrificial love. And when you do that, you will experience a peace. You will experience the peace that surpasses all understanding, even if the other person doesn't respond. And the reason being, again, is because you are more like Christ when you respond that way than you will probably ever be this side of glory. Keys to resolving conflict and experiencing peace in our relationship. Number three, we need to remember who the other person is in Christ. We need to remember who the other person is in Christ. Let's take a look at verse 3. Paul says, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Notice how Paul describes these two women. These aren't bad women. These are women who've placed their trust in Christ alone. Their names are in the book of life. These are women who love Jesus. And they love serving him. They worked hard alongside with Paul for the advancement of the gospel in Philippi. Perhaps they were some of the founding members when Paul was in prison. We don't know for certain, but they worked hard with Paul for the advancement of the gospel as that church was planted. See, when we're dealing with fellow believers, we need to keep in mind who they are in Christ. We need to remember that despite how they've wounded you, despite how they've disappointed you, despite how they may have even sinned against you, that they are their Heavenly Father's sons and daughters. That our Heavenly Father has adopted them. And He thought so much of them that He redeemed them with the blood of His own Son. And even though, you know, it may seem that they're working out of their sin nature, they're working out of their old nature, God is performing a work in them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that they are His workmanship. They are His work of art. And God has created them in Christ to carry out His plan and to carry out His purpose. We need to remember who they are in Christ. And by the way, one of the aspects of keeping in mind who they are in Christ is recognizing that God has gifted them likely differently than He has gifted you. Because He's got a special plan and a special purpose for them in His church, just as He's got a special plan and a special purpose for you in His church. And He's gifted us all differently. And here's the thing with our gifts. Sometimes when we act out of our, you know, old nature, those gifts can actually create conflicts with one another. I believe that that's what happened between Paul and Barnabas. There was a great conflict between these two great friends, Paul and Barnabas. It's listed in Acts chapter 15. You see, when Paul implores us to resolve our conflicts, he does so based on experience because he knows the grave problem of not resolving conflict. He wasn't perfect. And there was a great conflict that he had with his very close friend, Barnabas. Now, just to kind of remind you of the background story, the New Testament, early in the book of Acts, tells us that Paul, before he was converted, was persecuting the church. He was a murderer of Christians. Then on that road to Damascus, he saw the risen Christ, and there was a radical conversion, and he placed his trust in Christ alone. But, you know, for the disciples, you know, this was the man that orchestrated their persecution and their murder. And so, as you can imagine, they kept him at arm's length. They weren't so sure about this person, Paul. But then Barnabas came along. Barnabas, his name is an encourager. He took Paul under his wing and he really introduced Paul to the church. And he said, you know, God's doing an amazing work in him. And after some time, God calls Paul and Barnabas to minister in the church of Antioch. And then in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit whispers to the church of Antioch and says, now set aside to me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them on. And then Paul and Barnabas are sent on their first missionary trip. And they travel to Cyprus and they travel across Asia Minor. And they have an amazing experience together as they see the Holy Spirit work. And as they see people becoming saved. And as they see churches being established and being planted. But they also brought with them a young man. The young man was a young cousin of Barnabas. His name was John Mark. And John Mark was youthful and he was vulnerable. And what happened is, when things became hard, he bailed out. He quits. And he goes back to Jerusalem and kind of leaves Paul and Barnabas hanging on this missionary journey. Well, the missionary journey is completed and some time goes by. And Paul says to Barnabas, you know, let's go back and let's visit these people who've come to know Christ. Let's visit those churches that are there. And Barnabas says, that's an excellent idea. And this is going to be kind of, you know, the Pastor Joel interpretation of the book of Acts. But Barnabas says, you know what, let's bring John Mark with me. He's been in my life group and I've seen him grow and I've seen him mature. And yeah, I know he messed up, but you know, we all messed up. And Paul, do you remember what you were like when, you know, talk about messed up when I first met you? And you know what Paul says? He says, absolutely not. Paul says, you know, God has called me to reach people. That's the mission. And the mission matters. And we're not going to risk the mission for one person who blew it before. He's not coming. And Barnabas is like, what are you talking about? The mission is people. We need to bring Barnabas along because, you know, we need to teach him and we need to see him grow. And there's a division that happens between the two of them. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 39, it says this. It says, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Now, that word contention in the Greek is a very serious word. It's a word that we get schism from. And it references not just a minor disagreement, but these people, these two, Paul and Barnabas, they were angry with one another. I mean, the picture would be, if you could imagine them, their veins were popping out because of the anger that they had for one another. The relationship blew up. Let me suggest to you, the reason really for the broken relationship was simply because their gifting was different and they were looking at things from a very different perspective. You see, Paul was a high visionary guy. He was a leader and nothing was going to get in the way of the mission. But Barnabas, you know, his name means encouragement and that's who he is. He's an encourager. He has a gift of mercy and his desire is to see people counseled, to see people grow. And the same way that he was an encourager to Paul to get Paul started, he wanted to do the same thing to John Mark. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think the church today, the church at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, could use leaders, could use those people that are visionaries, those people who recognize, look, there's a job that needs to get done, we need to get it done? But do you also think that the church today, the church in Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, could use people with the gift of mercy, people who recognize that, you know, they come alongside others and they counsel them and they make sure they understand how God loves them and that God is working in them a new work? And do you think that both leaders and people with the gift of mercy are necessary for the church to work together? Absolutely. Here's the thing, though. Sometimes the leader needs to recognize maybe he lacks the gift of mercy and he needs to work more on that. And the same way, the person with the gift of mercy, maybe, you know, he needs to realize that, you know, God is still fitting people in and the mission is important. And we do need the right people for the job. And maybe they need to work on that area as well. I would suggest to you that if Paul and Barnabas were able to step back and realize they're looking at things from a different perspective because they have different gifts, that relationship wouldn't have blown up the way it did. They may have still decided that they were going to go their separate ways, which is what happened. Paul took Barnabas and they went to Cyprus together. Barnabas took John Mark and they went to Cyprus together. And Paul took Silas and they went across Asia Minor together. They may have still done that, but their relationship would not have been harmed. Now, we know later on that the relationship did, in fact, get restored. In fact, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. And he writes to Timothy and he says, "Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in ministry." There is a restoration that took place certainly between Paul and John Mark and no doubt between Paul and Barnabas. You know, the Apostle John says that when we become so bitter with one another that our love for one another wanes. You know what he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8? He says, when we're not loving one another, and the context there is our brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't really know God because God is love. Now, he's not saying that we don't have a saving relationship with God, but he's saying that we don't have the knowledge that comes from a deep fellowship with God. Because if we were in deep fellowship with God, we'd be reflecting the kind of sacrificial, unconditional love that defines who God is. But because we don't, we're not really in fellowship with God when we're not showing our love for our brother or sister in Christ. I want you to take a moment and just kind of even look around at your brothers and sisters, even in this room. And I want you to recognize that no matter what your brother or sister may have done to you, no matter what they might be struggling with, you know, in the form of a sin, no matter how much that they have hurt you, no matter how different they are from you, no matter how much you may have disagreed with them, they are still God's workmanship. And though we might see them, you know, in the light of them operating out of their old nature, partly because we're also operating out of our old nature most of the time, that God is performing a work in him. And God's performing a work in them so that they might be able to accomplish his plan and his purpose. And we are to love them unconditionally and sacrificially because that's how Christ loved us. Number four, keys to resolving conflict and seeing peace in our relationship. Get trusted outside help. Get trusted outside help. If you take a look at verse 3, notice what Paul here instructs in verse 3. He says, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women." Now, commentators have disagreed who this true companion is. Many have suggested that the word companion is actually a proper name. It's kind of like the word Barnabas. It means encourager. That this word companion, that was actually his name. But we don't know for sure, but what we certainly is very clear is Paul calls in reinforcements. There's a request for competent counsel in order to help out. Matthew 18 tells us that when someone sins against you, you need to take it directly to them. And if they don't receive it, then you need to bring someone else along. And if that doesn't work, then you take it to the church. Well, what Paul is telling us here in Philippians is he's saying that even when there isn't a gross sin involved, sometimes a third party is helpful and is needed in order to repair a broken relationship. Because here's what happens. Sometimes when two conflicting parties get together, it actually just causes more tension. And outside counsel is needed. Now, bringing in outside counsel doesn't mean that you go to several people and you say, "Yeah, I need to tell you what this person did so I can get counsel from you." And you go to many people and you say, you know, how you were right and they were wrong. Because that's just gossip. And as I mentioned, what that does is it just brings a greater element of toxicity to the relationship. But rather, what you need to do is you need to go to a spiritually mature person who can provide counsel. And there are some elements that we need to look for, and I'll talk about those in a minute. But, you know, when I was in seminary, I had a very good friend, and he was having trouble in his marriage. There's conflict that was there. And it wasn't that he didn't love his wife and his wife didn't love him. It wasn't that they didn't love Christ. They clearly did, but there were some things in their relationship where there's just a stalemate there. And he was kind of embarrassed about it because, you know, he was ending seminary and he was going to be looking for a job in ministry somewhere. And he knew that he was going to have to counsel people on this very area, but yet he was struggling with it. And so his pride was kind of keeping him from getting help. Well, eventually, he recognized the need and he swallowed his pride. And he got help. It was actually from a very close professor that both of us had. And he suggested a counselor. And when they got help, they were able to break that stalemate. And it not only created a renewed relationship in that marriage, but it created a new relationship which allowed them to strive together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it allowed them to perform a great work as a couple in their ministry. There's some criteria, though, that we need to look for when looking for outside help. Number one, we need to recognize how Paul refers to this person. He refers to this person as a true companion. Whether or not that's the proper name, that's what the name meant. A true companion. You need to find someone who is trusted, but is trusted by both parties. Someone who can be a person that can arbitrate between you fairly. Someone who is objective. Because if you don't find someone who's trusted by both parties, the other person is just going to say, well, you're just bringing your friend along to help beat up on me. And so it needs to be a true companion to both parties. But it also needs to be someone who is wise, they are godly, and they know God's word. Someone who's spiritually mature. You see, there's a reason why God gave us one another. It's so that we can help one another. Sometimes we just need to swallow our pride and we need to recognize that we need help. At the beginning of this message, I challenge you to think of one person that maybe you're in conflict with right now. One person, you may perhaps even describe your relationship as broken right now. Maybe it's a long-term conflict. This has been going on for years. And whenever you see them, it's kind of like the elephant that's in the room. And it's one of those things where, you know, as you're pushing your cart in the grocery store and you see and they're on the other aisle, you quickly move to the next aisle because you want to avoid them. Or maybe this is someone that, you know, the conflict is kind of new. Something was said and something was done and, you know, there were just kind of hurt feelings that were there. Here's what I want you to do. I want to ask yourself, what is the price that you're paying right now? What is the price that you're paying right now because this relationship is broken and you haven't resolved it? What is the price that you're paying for this unresolved conflict? What is the price that you've been paying inside of you? What is the price that you've been paying maybe in your family relationships, if it's a family matter? What is the price that you've been paying in your relationships with other people that might be involved? What is the price that you're paying, you know, because of the lack of peace that you have, because this conflict has gone too long? What is the price that you're paying in your witness as you seek to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? What price that you're paying? And what is keeping you from reaching out to that person even this week to seek to resolve the issue? Now, there are going to be some of you today, and you're going to take this to heart. And you're going to recognize the urgency and you're going to recognize the relationship is more important than being right. And maybe, you know, you're going to get some outside help if that's needed. And we're going to hear stories of conflicts that have been resolved. Some of them maybe for many years. And it's going to be a great blessing. But there's others of you that you're going to listen and you're going to say, you know, I can't bring myself to do that. You don't know what they've done. You don't know what they've said. I just can't bring myself to do that. I can guarantee you, maybe it's going to be 3 months. Maybe it'll be 3 years. Maybe it'll be 5 years. Maybe it'll be 10 years. But God is going to bring this issue back in your life. It's not going to go away. And you will pay a heavy price. And we need to recognize that it's not even really about us anyways. Because when Christians have a conflict with other Christians, We are screaming to the world that we do not love one another the way Christ loved us. And the world has every right to question the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that brings a great amount of gravity to the command that Paul gives us that makes sure that our relationships are Christ-centered and that we actively work to resolve conflict within them. Thus far as we've been looking at this text has been addressing believers, is the love that we have for one another, addressing broken relationships. Maybe you're here today and you haven't placed your trust in Christ alone. You have a different kind of broken relationship. It's a broken relationship with the Creator of the universe in you. It's not a broken relationship that God desires, but it's a broken relationship that we created. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." God desires to reconcile that relationship with you. He gives that reconciliation. His reconciliation is a gift that's called grace. Some people might say, well, why do I need to be saved? Why do I need to be reconciled with God? The Bible makes it very clear. God is a perfectly holy, just, and righteous God. And we're not. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 reminds us that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us in our thoughts, words, and deeds have come short of who God is. And because of our sin and because of our attitudes, we have broken our relationship with the Heavenly Father. And the result of that broken relationship is referenced in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, when it says that the results of our sin is death. And when he's talking about death, he's talking about an eternal separation with God in a place called hell. But then he says, but God wants to be reconciled with you. Even though it's we're the ones that rejected him, God wants to be reconciled with you and me. So he says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God loved you so much that he allowed his only son to die on the cross for you and me, to take the punishment that we deserved. That's the grace that's referred to here. For by grace you have been saved. That's the gift. God wants, has offered you a gift, but you need to receive that gift. How do you receive it? It says we receive it through faith. Not of ourselves, not of any works that we do, but we receive it through faith. That word faith references the trust that we have in Jesus Christ. A trust that we have that what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and me, that was enough. And a trust in who Jesus Christ is, that he is the God who conquered death and rose from the dead. We place our trust, our faith in him, then we receive the gift of eternal life. He has offered us his unconditional and his sacrificial love. The question for you, if you haven't placed your trust in him, is are you willing to receive it that you might experience eternal life and reconcile your relationship with the Creator of the universe? Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for the truths in this text. We pray that as we go through the week, if you place someone in our heart that we need to reconcile with, Lord, that we would take the seriousness of how this impacts not only the peace that we have in our life, but how this impacts our witness. That we would recognize that and we would recognize the need to go to that person. Seek for forgiveness and restore the relationship. Lord, I recognize there may be some here today who have not yet placed their trust in you. Before they reconcile a relationship with someone else, they need to reconcile their relationship with you. And if you're one of those today, let me just say that my prayer for you is that today could be the day of your salvation. Today could be the day of reconciliation with our Father in heaven. If you've not placed your trust in Christ alone, I encourage you to follow me in this prayer. Now, I've stated many times before, it's not a prayer that saves you. It's placing your trust in him that does.
But prayer is a way of communicating that trust to our Heavenly Father. Lord, I recognize I've sinned. My pride and my jealousy and my attitudes, I've come short of who You are. And I realize that has separated me from Your holiness, Your righteousness, Your justice. It's separated me from You. But Lord, I'm so thankful for what You did for me on that cross. Lord, that even though there's nothing I could do to reconcile the relationship, You did it all. I'm thankful that You died on that cross for me, that I might live. And even now, even this morning, I place my trust in what You did on that cross for me. And I place my trust in who You are, that I might receive Your gift of unconditional and sacrificial love, that I might receive eternal life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things before we leave. Number one, if you have questions, particularly about what I said at the very end, please come to me, or we've got some ushers and we've got some staff people over at the windows. Go to them. They can share with you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How that relationship that has been broken with our Heavenly Father can be restored. So I encourage you to do that. If you've got questions about membership, please feel free to go to the windows and they can help you out with that. If you haven't been to one of our receptions, let me encourage you to go to our guest reception. And again, it's an opportunity to get to know you a little bit more and for you to get to know us. I'm going to ask that those people who normally help with the chairs, if you could help put those away, that would be just an incredible blessing. God bless you. You may be dismissed.